Let's read verses 10 and 11.
First Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Let's be upstanding, please, if you're able. And we'll read verses 10 and 11 together, after 2. 1, 2. As every man hath received the gift, even so this is the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him minister as the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we just do commit our time into your hands, and Lord, how much we do need your strength, Lord. Strength for the speaker and also strength for the hearer. I thank you, Lord, for your spirit, and I thank you, Father, that you do a work. Although the flesh is weary, Lord, I pray that we would all be strengthened in the inner man and be encouraged this morning to serve you, Lord. And so we just do commit our time into your hands. May Jesus Christ be glorified, for it's in his name we do pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning we want to bring a message to you about surrendered service. And here we see that Peter was just encouraging the believers that, you know, if any man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. And he goes on, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Now, God giveth us the ability to minister. It was Paul that said, you know, I labored more than any of you, but it was the grace of God that labored. It was the grace that did it, rather than it was me. It was all of God's grace. And this is where, when we come to ministry, when we come to service, it's important that we actually look at the Word of God, and we're always encouraged by the Word and get perspective on it. Now, how many times have we invested our lives in individuals as we've ministered to them that come into the church, and we've just, you know, with prayer and with meeting their needs and everything, and all of a sudden that believer has just kind of let you down or walked away or whatever. Who has experienced that? And, you know, we can choose to be discouraged, or we can choose to look at from the biblical standpoint and say, Lord, how do you want me to minister? And so this is where we're going to focus on us and our surrendered service to God. And can I just start with this? The people that you serve, ultimately, you're not serving them, you're serving your Heavenly Father. And God has given you the ability to serve. Okay, so we as Christians, we can choose to serve one another in the flesh, and that will start, we will start to grow discouraged, and our expectation will, you know, will not be of God, and all of a sudden we will get bitter or we will get discouraged. But if I'm serving you in the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing that God wants me to minister to you at this time, then that's it. Then God will be well pleased, and you know, if that person goes, well, so be it. You know what we had at Northern, at our church, we had, when the last, maybe after the first lockdown of COVID, we've had people come, which is a blessing. It's been my prayer that people would stay, and I've mentioned that in our prayer letter, and people have come and have stayed, which is great. But before that time, we would have people come, and we would minister to these people, and they would just leave. And they'd come, and we'd minister to them, and then they would leave. And we're like investing our life and our time and our energy and our resources into them, and they would just leave. And I learned this lesson, and I just said, thank you, Lord, that you're putting these people in my life for a time to influence them for Christ and your word. And wherever you decide to send them, then I know that we have done our best that we could possibly do to minister to them. And this is what we need to understand. We're not here to build the church. Can I just tell you that? God adds to the church as he sees fit. And that's what's been a comfort to me. I go and I'm faithful to the Lord, and God will add. And sometimes God adds, and he only knows what we can handle at that time. And he gives enough grace that we need to handle those individuals who we need to minister to. And here, this morning, we're going to look at three things. And what Peter tries to encourage them in the last couple of chapters of this book. Watch your walk with God. That's the first thing. Watch your walk with God.
Second, watch your pride. And watch out for your enemy. And these are three areas that we need to look at this morning and that Peter discusses regarding their surrendered service. Now here we see that in this whole area in chapter 4, he starts off there in verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Watch your walk with God. This is important. Can I just think that with this point? If you are not walking with God, you cannot minister. You will dry out. This is why your devotional life is of utmost importance. And it's a devotional life that you have with God, a quiet time that you have with God, not because you've just ticked, I've done my Bible reading, I've gone through my prayer list, and I'm done. And I know sometimes it just feels like that when we walk with God. But the purpose we walk with God is to be strengthened in the inner man, and as a result, I can minister to you. But if I miss out on walking with God and I'm not yielding to the Spirit, you know what it comes? We're going through the motions of the Christian life and of ministry, and we can. We can go, we can sing our hymns, and the hymns, we just sing them so beautifully, but really they're not coming from our heart and worship to God. We can go and with the song leader can song lead and really hasn't spent time with God that morning, and then the preacher can get up and the preacher's just been angry with his wife and he's just kind of all bitter and angry about everything, and he hasn't spent time with God in the morning because he was just too busy and he just needed to work on his sermon. And you know, see how this, I didn't think that God really intended ministry to be like that. It all stems out of a walk with God. And it's like this, you know, when in the picture that I think Pastor Ian Weston once mentioned, and he was saying that, you know, in the temple or in the tabernacle, they were all busy ministering, and then when you enter into the holiest of holies, the presence of God wasn't even there. So what they were doing was they were going through all the motions of service, but really, where was God? And can I just ask you today, where is God in your ministry? As you serve one another, are you surrendered to God as you're serving? And you know, ultimately this is where growth will take place in your life. And you will move forward, and it doesn't really matter what happens. My service to God is not dependent on the outcome. Do you understand that? If I'm serving God just to see something happen, well, you know what? I know that comes. Naturally, that comes. But I'm not going to serve God just because I want to see. I serve God because I love Him and I want to please Him. And so this first point is very important. Watch your walk with God. If you are in ministry within a church and you are not walking with God, that is a dangerous thing. You're in danger. You're on dangerous ground. And many young people get involved in ministry. And can I just encourage you as a baby Christian? Do you know what? Sometimes it's best, it's good to serve the Lord, but sometimes it's best to say, you know what, I'm not going to commit to that right now. I'm going to focus on my relationship with God. I need to be strengthened in that area, and then I can serve. And you know what? We do it backwards. We get people involved in ministry, and it's good to get involved, but if you're not walking with God, it's going to come a time where you're going to become carnal. And then when you become carnal, you're going to start to, your words aren't going to be, your speech isn't going to be a blessing. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to start offending a few people, a few carnal people within the church. And you know what happens? Division happens within the church now. And people look at you and go, what's wrong? What's their problem? Well, you know what their problem is? That they're not walking with God. The good two questions to ask somebody. Are you saved? And how's your walk with God? Two simple questions. And then you can gauge really where that person's at. If they're saved, praise be to God. But if they're not walking God, that's where you focus. And let me just encourage you, if we are going to stand, we need to have a service. We need to serve God with a surrendered heart, and we need to be having a really strong relationship, a walk with God. That's where it comes out of. It flows out of that. And so watch your walk with God. Let's look at verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, I love how he says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind.
Same mind was Christ. Remember Philippians, he says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. And so here now he's going to talk about your walk with God. And how you do as a Christian, you have victory over the flesh life. And you know, now you can arm yourselves with these weapons where you can reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, that you can live a victorious life as you walk with God and as you serve Him. Okay? So service should always come out of a walk with God. And may it be this sermon or this message this morning, if you're just going through the motions of the Christian life, my friend, please, let me encourage you to get that one priority. That one thing that is most important, and spend that time with the Lord. Let Him refresh you. You know the Ephesian church, how they were all so good at, you know, identifying the false teachers and casting them out of the church. And you know, they were serving and they were busy, like worshipping the Lord and doing everything for God. But He says, one thing I have ought against you, that thou hast left thy first love. You know what that is? Going through the motions. And what we see here is the flesh has been overcome and Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. And so now arm yourselves likewise. And he goes there in verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. You get that? You know, I don't have to live anymore the desires of men, but you know what it is? It's to the will of God. I can walk with God. I can walk in God's will. You know, your walk with God is, you need to ask yourself the question, am I walking in God's will? Am I doing what God wants me to do? And it doesn't mean, listen, if you've been doing something and then you've just been going through the motion of this Christian life and all of a sudden, of ministry even, and you ask yourself that question, and that means that God's saying, I don't want you to do that. Submit to it. You know, many ministers or pastors are in the ministry and they shouldn't even be there. And God's trying to get their attention and say, I don't want you there. There's another man that I want to put in your place. I want you to step down and surrender your will to me. But they choose not to. And you know, the thing is, your ministry, it's not your ministry. It's not your Sunday school ministry, and it's not your song leading ministry, and it's not your morning tea ministry. You know what it is? We are working together as a church, serving one another, and if it means that I need to take the back seat for a time, praise be to God. Amen. And that's where we're going to look at what's your pride, but we'll just get there later on. God wants a body working together and functioning. And even if we're going to contend in this day, you know what God, what Satan's going to do? Satan wants to cause division within the church. And it could be one morning tea lady who got offended at how you sliced the cake. Right. Do you know why? Because she's not walking with God. Right. And it's petty, right? You'd think, really? They split over that? Or she was bitter over that? It's true. It happens. Why? Because she's not walking with God. Do you get it? This is why it's important. It could be the little things that would just, you know, and all of a sudden this little thing escalates into a massive thing, and then everyone starts to gossip, and then there's tension, division. And you know what Satan's doing? He's there, he's laughing. Having a field day with your lives over just some petty thing. And he goes on and he says this, that you, but to the will of God, for the time past of your life may suffice us to have brought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. This is where how we walked before. This was in times past. But then he goes in verse 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riots, speaking evil of you. He goes, you know what? Now that you're a Christian, these people, you're walking in the will of God and doing what God wants you to do. And those people that you once walked with, that you once got drunk with, once you were adulterous with, you know, they speak evil against you. Why? Because you don't do what they do. You know, when you as a Christian start to walk in the will of God, things are going to be cut off.
And you know what? All of a sudden you're going to see that church becomes a priority, prayer meeting becomes a priority, outreach becomes a priority, and things that you used to do, you don't no longer want to do. And then the friends that you once had are no longer there. And that for a Christian, for a baby Christian, can become very discouraging. And that's why I want to encourage you as a young Christian, watch your walk with God. And I want to encourage you, elderly folks, the older Christians, come alongside those baby Christians. Befriend them. Because you know what? The friend that they've just gained in you, they've probably lost five in the world. So you need to be a full support to them. That's a ministry in and of itself. And you need to teach that child of God, that babe in Christ, how to walk with God. But you know how you teach them? With your life. Matches. I'm walking the will of God. I see this brother in Christ, that's just a babe in Christ. You disciple them. And you know what they're not seeing? They're not seeing an inconsistency before what you're teaching and what how you're walking. You know what the worst thing is? And I'm just going to say this because this is what I saw when I was a baby Christian. People would be one thing in front of the pastor and another thing at home. It confused me. And I thought, what is this? Are they walking in the fear of man or in the fear of God? And so this is the thing. And we understand, we respect the authority that God has placed in our lives, but we do not, listen, we do not do things just because pastor says. We do things because of the conviction of the word of God.
Amen.
And let me just encourage you, just because you don't understand yet what pastor's teaching, it doesn't mean that pastor's wrong about it, or you're the person that's discipling you, because you're still a babe in Christ. Maybe it just says, just submit for this period of time until you work it out. Don't think you know everything at this point. And then grow. Let the Lord do that work in you as you walk with Him. Please, do not do service as unto men, but you know unto God. Work as you're working. As we looked at submission, you know, work as if you're working. Serve as if you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's right there, sitting next to that brother. You speak to that brother or sister as if Jesus is right there with you. If we're strengthened as a church from within, we'll contend greater. But you know what Satan wants to do to you, church? He wants to destroy you. He took out Newcastle. He wants to take out South Australia. And he did a good job at Newcastle, did he not? My heart breaks for them. And I look around, I see a wonderful church. But Satan's ready. And can I just encourage you, walk with God, every single one of you. Every single one of you have a strong relationship with God so that Satan can't get in and use you to cause the division. Use you to allow the false doctrine to come in. Use you to make that little leaven of sin to permeate through the whole flock. He goes on and he says this in verse 5. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? You know what? We're all going to give account. As Christians, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But you know, all of the unbelievers will stand before that great white throne judgment. And you know how we saw yesterday? Every knee will bow. You know, if you don't bow the knee on this side of eternity, you're going to bow the knee one day to Jesus Christ and call Him Lord. Do you hear that? You will. One time in your life. But that one, the bowing of the knee, will lead you to an eternity in the lake of fire. But we, on this side of eternity, if we bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and we receive Him as Savior, you know what takes place? We have that home in heaven when we die. But when we are actually judged, it's for rewards. What are you doing for Christ? And can I just encourage you with this thought? Is if I'm walking with God and I'm surrendered
and I'm serving him, there will be many rewards waiting me in heaven. Because you know what? I'm doing everything to please you, Lord. I'm serving so and so to please you, Lord. I'm doing your will, Lord, and I just want to please you. And you know what? There are rewards for us in heaven as a result of that, which we will really cast down at his feet in worship to Christ. And then he goes on, excuse me, but the end of all things is at hand in verse 7. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. So he says pray. And look how he starts to talk about these different things regarding our ministry to others, our surrendered service. He says this, and this is very important because he reminds them that they need to pray. It's just a little verse. And you know, with our service, in our ministry, if we're not praying one for another, or praying for the one that we're ministering to, it's going to be a problem. And this is why prayer unites us. If there's a need in the church, or if there's something that takes place within another brother's life or a sister's life, we pray. We commit that to the Lord and we intercede on their behalf. And now it goes on, and it says this, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. So love one another, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And you know what it is? There are some things that we do not have to pick on. There's some things that we will overlook. And seriously, you know what happens? How many sins do you overlook, or things that you do not tell a baby Christian? Seriously. When they first come to your church, you don't bombard them with all the information and the doctrine on their first visit. You see how they are. See how they go. And if they have like, if they've got a Pentecostal background or whatever, we just see how they're going. We had a wonderful family come from a church, Pentecostal background. Love the Lord. They have no idea about the Word. No idea. And we were in Bible study and discipleship class that we do every fortnight on a Tuesday, and I knew that he had an NIV. But you know what happened? We just went through baptism and I started to read the passage on the Ethiopian eunuch there in Acts chapter 8, and I think verse 37 is missing. And then I read it and I said, you know, some modern translations, or most of them anyway, don't have that verse. It's missing. And he looks at his Bible, he looks at me, looks again, looks at his wife, and he goes, mine's missing. And I said, are you using the NIV? He's like, yeah. He goes, I can't believe that there's actually verses missing in the Bible. And then when we explain to him the issue about modern versions and where it stems back from and all the rest of it, he was thinking, wow. And you know what? He was running a Bible study group in his old church. I go, what did you guys do for Bible study? He's like, oh, we just read a passage and everyone gave their 2 cents worth. That's not Bible study, yeah. That's a discussion group about nothing. Yeah, but I say that to say this, is that I overlooked that because I knew his wife was using NIV, right? And so we spoke to her about it. She was coming for a time, and then she brought her husband along. And he was very discouraged from the Pentecostal church that he was in the past. So I just thought, okay, I'll just go easy on him. And she brought him along to Bible study, and that's how they start to develop. But you know what? You're going to overlook things initially. And you see their love for the Word and everything. And then as they grow, then you can start to share things with them. Otherwise, you're just going to go, boom. And they're going to just get all discouraged and they're going to leave. It's too hard for me. Just think about where you were. Man, people overlook so many of my things in the first year of my, you know, just the way I looked, and I was like, do you want this freak around your children? You know, like, it's not like people were patient with me. Be patient as you're ministering, and the Lord will add to the church, and as he adds to the church, minister. Pray for them. Get alongside them. Teach them how to walk with God. You know how people think, Christians these days, how to walk with God? They get there on their phone, they get just on their app, a daily devotion. And it's one verse with like a paragraph, and I've walked with God.
But we need to teach people, have a Bible reading plan, and so you know the whole how it goes, but I'm not here to instruct you in that area. But what I'm just kind of whetting your appetite about is that focus on the individual and where they're at, and take them where they need to be for the Lord, and teach them how to walk with God. And so what we see is that He's really encouraging them to pray. He's encouraging them to have fervent charity among yourselves. Charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And in verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. I love how that says it, without grudging. You know, the thing is, we have to have a really a right attitude about hospitality. When we minister, you know where most of the ministry happens? Within the home. When somebody comes into your home and they actually experience the Christian life and they see what a husband and wife are supposed to be, and the children, and how you sit around the table and you have a meal together, this is what hospitality does. And you know, people share more when pastor comes and preaches on Sunday morning and he's preaching a sermon. People get that, but you know what it is? Afterwards, after the sermon, it's important that you go alongside that new believer and say, did you understand all that? And invite them back over for a meal and keep talking about the Word and the Lord and encouraging them. And that's what makes you grow as a Christian. Think about how many, when you became a Christian, those special moments that you had with people from within the church that ministered to you in that way. Invited them into your home, into their house, and they fed you and they just were a blessing to you. How many could testify of that this morning? It's just a blessing. And so this is here, this all stems out of a walk with God. I can't pray for them. I can't be hospitable. I can't love them the way that I love them unless I'm walking with God. Do we get that?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Now then, with the passage that we opened on, in verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be praise and dominion forever and ever. So he's saying, you know, if you're going to minister, if you're going to speak the word, you know, you're doing it in the ability that God has given you. And as a result, what is it going to be? That God is going to be receive the glory. Can I just ask you, is God receiving the glory in your ministry? In what you're involved in your surrendered service for the Lord, is He receiving the glory or are you receiving the glory? Are you doing it to receive a pat on the back? It's nice to get in the encouragement, don't get me wrong. As a preacher, it's great to get the encouragement when someone says, thank you, brother, for that message, I really needed it. But you know what, ultimately, I have to really really assess, who am I doing it for? Am I doing it for the praise of my wife saying, dear, that was a wonderful message? Or is it for someone else? Is it for God or is it for me? And this is where you need to kind of work out why you're ministering as a Christian. And ultimately we do all things for the glory of God, do we not? Everything must be for His glory. Is my speech as I'm actually serving Him, is that glorifying to God? And I appreciate what Pastor said this morning. You know, we're tired. We need to watch our tongues when we get tired. I was telling my wife, I think, you know, when I get tired, I get really carnal. So I have to spend extra time with the Lord in prayer this morning. I don't want to be carnal. Do you get what I'm saying? So it's like, this is where we as God's people need to draw from God's grace and strength. And you know, the ministry is tiring. It is. But it's a blessing, is it not? But at the same time, we as God's people, we're drawing from His grace and we're being used of Him. So what's your walk with God? And I just want to ask you, how is your walk with God? How is it? Now let's go on. And from verses 12 to the end of the chapter we looked at last night, in the area of suffering, on the topic of suffering. But next thing I want to look at in chapter 5 is what's your pride? And here we see in verses 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. Chapter 5 verse 1. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And so now he looks at the elders, the ministers, and he says to them, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. So he's exhorting the elders to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight. That's to beware, to overlook, not to oversee, to look diligently. This is the job of the elder. And you know what we see here? He goes on, not by constraint, but willingly. Not by filthy lucre, that's dishonorable gain, but of a ready mind, cheerful and prompt. And so now he's actually encouraging the elders of the church, the pastors, the teachers, the leaders of the church. You know what? Watch your pride. Be careful. Because it can come to a point where in verse 2 he says this. Verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you. Again, in verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. A lord is exercising dominion over. And so do not make a mistake between someone who is caring for your well-being and he's trying to feed you as a pastor and try to shepherd you as him being a lord. Now go with me and I'll just show you this. Look at this. In 2 John. The third epistle of John. And this is what you see as a lord, okay, over God's heritage. A pastor in the church who acts a certain way, and you know what this man should have done? He should have watched his pride. The pride got in the way, and it really destroyed the people that he was ministering to. In verse 9, in 3 John, I wrote unto the church by Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Okay, he didn't want to receive John or the apostles because he wanted to have the preeminence. Who is supposed to have preeminence? Christ. That's right. But here, this man, he exercised the character where he wanted the preeminence. Now, this is where you don't mistake it. When a pastor wants Christ to have the preeminence, but is actually trying to lead you and direct you for the glory of God, don't mistake it for the two. Do you understand? And yes, there are many pastors who are lords. But you know what they do? This is what they do. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. This is the one man. Now we understand, we exercise discipline, church discipline as a church, and we as a church come together and we pass a motion that we are going to pass discipline on somebody, true or not. But this one pastor, he comes alongside someone and he just kicks them out in private. This is the attitude of him being Lord. He's picking and choosing, he's running the church the way that he wants to run it, not God's way of running it. Do you get that? Now, do not mistake that, because you know a lot of people, carnal Christians, are saying, well, you know what? He's being a lord over me because he's telling me how to live. Go with me to Hebrews, please. If your pastor comes to you with the word of God and says, hey, brother, sister, you're supposed to abide to this, you say, amen, praise be to God. Watch your pride, because he goes on and he starts to talk about all of us. He speaks about the elders and them being lords over God's heritage, but he's encouraging them to feed the flock. But here, look in Hebrews chapter 13, please. Verse 7. Let's read this after 2. 1. In Hebrews 13, verse 7, 1, 2. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Remember them which have the rule over you. Yeah, if people say, you know, Christ has the rule over me. Christ, yeah, but you know what the Bible says? Remember them. Whose faith follow. You know, considering the end of their conversations, you know, when you have a pastor or leaders in the church who actually love the Lord, want to make a stand for God and have an example that you can follow, fix your eyes on it and follow them as they follow Christ. Do you hear that? And then if that brother, God forbid, falls, you're focused on Christ and you keep going. Do you understand that? There's too many times we're thinking, oh well, you know what, Christ is my authority. You know what, you have a submission problem. Christ is ultimately your authority, but you belong to a local body. And everyone this day, we know, if you have a problem with someone, or someone in the church, you just go church hopping, you go from church to church to church, and is that what God really intended? You have a submission problem, you have an heart issue, you don't have a walk with God. It goes on there, look with me there in verse number 17 of the same chapter. The Bible reads there, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." You know, they must give an account. And you know who they're going to give account to? God. And do you know for what? That they've done what they need to do before God. Do you understand that? So if your pastor wants to stand on the firm on God's word because that's what God says, you wholeheartedly support him, because one day he's going to have to give an account. That's such a sobering thing. I'm actually afraid of that, because I'm thinking, man, that means we really need to take serious the church, what the church is. The function of the church, the business of the church, it's the pillar and ground of the truth. That means we must uphold the truth in the house of God. And if we don't, you know what? We're going to have to give account to that as the men of God. Stand firm. Encourage the leaders and actually help them and help as they're steering the church in the ways that God wants them to go. You just help them, be a support and minister. Minister to your pastor. Sorry, brother, I'm just going to take liberty to do that. Is that okay? Yeah. Minister to him and his family. Pray for him. Be a support to him. Because it's so important. Men of God are lacking in our days. Churches are lacking. And so this is how we are as a people of God. As we walk with God, we minister and we love and we actually be an encouragement and a support to the man of God. You know what? Give me one person that could stand next to me and be faithfully serving. You know, I'm just happy with that. But then when you have a whole church and a whole group of men that are standing, it's a blessing, it's an encouragement. But what I'm saying is this, it lacks in our day, because people all of a sudden, if they have a problem with the Word of God, who do they target first? It's like, I'm sorry, but I'm just preaching the Word. I'm not sorry, but I'm just preaching the Word. You know what I mean? Like, and then he has to cop it, and poor guy has to have the burden of it. Carrying on the weight of his shoulders. And do you know what you like Moses? You know, you just get that weight and carry it with him. Be a support to him. And can I just encourage you as well? I just pray, my prayer is that men will be raised up from this church and that they'll be sent out. That's my prayer. And I believe God's going to answer that prayer. But the thing is this, even those men, get alongside them, encourage them. Minister to them. But everybody, please, watch your pride. Go with me back to 1 Peter. You know what happened in Newcastle? The leaders of the church got involved in this false doctrine. And I can't believe that not one of them had the discernment enough to say, hey guys, this is wrong. Except for the older saints, Pastor Ringo, Pastor Rich, but you know what? They just left. They had to leave. They had no other choice. So I'm going to have liberty to speak that too. Because you know what? This is very important. And so you have this group of leaders within that church talking about a doctrine which goes so against their statement of faith. How does that work? That's confusion. And so thank God you have a statement of faith that's based upon the Word of God, and your pastor's willing to stand on it. Get that? So everyone knows within the church where they stand. That's why you need to pray for your pastor and the leaders of this church, your pastors. Alright, let's go to please there, and we'll go on in 1 Peter 5. In verse 3, neither as being lord over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, this is Jesus Christ shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. It's a reward for a pastor who's been faithful. But you know who we are serving? The chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. And so this is a blessing and encouragement. As the pastor keeps the eye on the Word of God, and as he shepherds the flock, and we're all focusing on the Word of God and on Christ, and we're all going in the same direction, but our eyes are all fixed on Christ. And then, as the authority of God's Word, we all submit to the authority of God's Word. The wonderful pattern of an independent church. You know how, like in the Bible, all the churches are the individual bodies? It's such a blessing how we can have that, and we can minister one to another, and how we can have submit to the Word of God and to the leaders of the church. It's just a wonderful blessing how God did it. But you know, today what we have in churches, it's just, we're all the body of Christ. And we're all, and it's all of a sudden, it kind of takes, you know, the beauty and the importance of the local New Testament church is destroyed. Christ is the chief shepherd. Now in verse 5 it says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Why? So he's saying, he's talking about the spirit of submission, but to be clothed, to put on humility. You know why? Because the Bible says, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And so what we do as we watch our pride, this is how he teaches them to watch their pride in verse 6. Look at this. In verse 2, let's read it. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It's a wonderful like progression here. He goes, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. You're taking your rightful position under Christ. And then he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. So you're taking, you're putting your position that he may exalt you in due time. And then if you have any cares, what do? You cast your care upon the Lord, for he cares for you. Because when you humble yourself, you will have many cares. Because your flesh would say, no, I don't want to humble. And you're saying, I'm going to humble myself. And Lord, please give me victory over the flesh. Give me victory over this challenge that's really making my pride to come creep in again. And help me. And so this is where you, as God, as a child of God, is submitting to the will of God in your life. And then the last point, watch out for your enemy. What's your walk with God? It all stems from a walk with God. If you don't have a walk with God, you are not going to last. Can I just say that? And if you do last, you know what you're going to be doing? You're going to be causing so much trouble in the church. You're going to be the one that the pastor's going to be praying, please Lord, please, please. It's truth. And you're a headache for no reason in that sense. You know that? It just becomes a real burden and a headache for, like, what? What are you doing? How are you benefiting the church? It's better that you're not there. And I don't want to be rude, I'm sorry. But isn't it true? Watch your pride, but watch out for your enemy. There in chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Watch out for your enemy. Here we see that the devil is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we as Christians, sometimes we forget that, do we not? We have an enemy. Although we are on the victory side, we have an enemy that is constantly targeting. And as a roaring lion, he's ready to pounce and attack. You know, we're watching a little documentary
on an animal documentary. And you see, you can watch, and you can see that the lion's waiting, or those lions are waiting, and you know what they're going to get? The weakest link. The sin in the camp, so to speak. You know, Achan, do you know when they were going to tear down those walls of Jericho by God's power, God did that. And you know what, that was that one sin that Jericho did. He looked, the lust of the eyes, he saw the Babylonian scum, that it was good, and he kind of just took it, he coveted after it, and he took it and he hid it under his. And there was sin within the camp. And Satan uses that, and he'll take that, and as a result, he'll pollute the whole church. And before you know it, everyone, many, are being defiled from this false doctrine or this sin that's crept in. And as that lion looks and runs and gets it, it's gone. It's destroyed. And you know, Satan is our enemy. But you know, sometimes he transforms himself into an angel of light, doesn't he? Comes in as a friendly person, and you know, says all the right things, and you know what? Just, you know, take someone with them, or take half the church with them. You've got to be very careful of this in these days. And what we see here is that we have an enemy, and we as God's people really need to be sober and be vigilant and keep a watch. This is where contending for the faith, it goes in line with the holiness of God, but not only that, but with the enemy that we have. How is it, listen, in a war, in a battle? Don't you identify the enemy? Don't you, in a battle, you've got a country coming after a country, or a group coming after a group, and you are going to do research, and you're going to study, and you're going to know the tactics of that enemy, and you're going to be watchful and vigilant, and you're going to set up all of these guards. But oh, as a Christian, we don't set up any guards. That's legalism, to have all of these guards and these standards. What are the standards there for? To protect us. When you're courting your wife to be, and you know the scriptures say it is good for a man not to touch a woman, and you're not to defraud her, then you put in standards. You're not going to be alone in the car with her. You're going to be always in a room in a group of people. Why? Because you know your flesh. You know your flesh, and that can at any time it could just happen. And this is the point. People will look at that and say, "That's weird. You don't hold hands. You don't give her a kiss when you greet her. The only time I held my wife's hand was to shake her hand, and at the marriage altar, for the first time, I touched her hand. And it was lovely. I touched her in a way that it was just, I'll never forget that. And the first time, listen, and the first time I kissed her was there. And you know what? Praise be to God. And was I a wicked sinner, and did I kiss many other ladies before? Yes, I did. And I'm ashamed of that. But at the same time, I love it when two Christian people that have never done that before, it's the first time that they've done that, and they say, I want to bring glory and honor to God. This is what marriage is all about. Have standards, convictions, draw the line. You know what David did? What Daniel did? He purposed in his heart. When did he purpose in his heart? Not when the banqueting feast was on, but he purposed in his heart when he was a young man back in Jerusalem, I believe. He had conviction. Purpose in your heart what you're going to do as a young lady and a young man. And draw the standard up. And it's good. It's very good. Because when we are in a battle, in a physical battle, we actually look at our enemy and we study them out. And then we actually have a way that we're going to attack. We have a plan of attack. But too many Christians, their head is in the sky, and then all of a sudden, Satan kind of comes, and he's already there, and it's like, what do I do? And then they fall. That's why it's important. Develop conviction. Think about it before you get into it. Do you understand? Because Satan, at that weak moment, will take advantage of it. And you know what he does? What a lion does? They sit and they wait patiently. And he sits and he waits patiently until that weak moment, and bam, he'll get you. And he'll do a very good job at it. You know, Satan is not half-hearted about anything. And I don't want to give him any glory because he's you know who he is. But you know, he's not half-hearted. So why are we so half-hearted about the battle that we're in? Why? It makes no sense. Let's look at it from just a physical perspective. If we were Christians, fighting, if we were just physically fighting against an enemy, wouldn't we all have to be training? Wouldn't we all need to get ready, prepared and equipped? Know how to use our weapons? Then why is it that we don't know how to use our weapons? And our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God in the pulling down of strongholds. We understand that. But we as Christians, if you get perspective on this, we, when it comes to spiritual perspective, take the physical picture, the temporal picture, and let's apply it spiritually and know that there is an actual, literal enemy who wants to destroy your life. Wants to destroy your children's lives. And can I just have a word with the young people here? Your parents, many of them, are investing their lives into you. Do you understand? And they're doing the best they can possibly do before the Lord. And sometimes the situations aren't great. But if they're doing the best they possibly can before the Lord, just remember, they are human. They are sinners. But at the same time, they just want to please the Lord. So just submit to them and listen to them and just follow where they're going and where they want you to go. Do you understand that, young people? Because you get to a point, and like me, when I got to a point, and you know how old I was when I was around 13, 12 or 13, and I actually decided that this Jesus thing isn't for me. And I went into the world, and you know what? It was the worst thing that ever happened to me. I wasted my life and I wasted my time in the world, and I bear the scars of it today. And I have opportunity and I have only me to blame. Do you understand? You don't have children, young people, you don't have anyone else to blame but yourself. If your parents are raising you up and God, and you know what God is telling you, you're accountable, you're responsible for that.
And yes, your parents can get it wrong, but you are to blame because you know what the Word of God teaches. My wife was always saying to me, the best thing I learned was submission to imperfect authority. And did her parents get it right? No way. No way. But praise be to God, you know what? They have a desire to please the Lord. They took their children to church and they were faithful to the house of God every week, and they had all of their different problems and struggles, financial and physical and all the rest of it. But at the end of the day, they just wanted to please God. And they actually, with their 6 children, cast them to every single service, and then they choose to homeschool their children when no one was homeschooling around them. And you think about, they just tried their best. So how could you grow bitter on that? And it doesn't matter what they've done. You know the Word of God. You know what God says. And we have an enemy, young people, that wants to destroy your life and wants to make sure that you're not used of God. And do not be another statistic, please. Use purpose in your heart today to please the Lord no matter what. And if it means that mummy and daddy are going to fall, you please the Lord. Doesn't matter. Do you understand? And I'm saying that from a heart of love. Because I've been in the world. And you know what? There's nothing. The world has nothing to offer. And you think you have friends in the world, but you know what? Those friends that once upon a time were your best friends, when all the money runs out and when everything runs out, they want nothing to do with you. And that guy that says he loves you, he doesn't love you. He's just going after his own life. And that lady that's going to say, oh, she's just like just flirt with you. She doesn't want anything else but to take your heart. Do you understand that? Be careful. Because I've been in there, and I've done everything, and I've come out, and I have nothing to actually be thankful for. What is it? But I've been a Christian for 15 years in my life or something like that, And 2007 I got saved. And you know what? It's the best thing that has ever happened to me. And I was a single man. And I thought, maybe I'm never going to get married because my eyes weren't open yet to my wife. But I was pleasing the Lord and I was serving Him. What more do you want? And as a young adult, please, if you're just looking for, or just sitting and waiting to get married, don't. Use the church, be busy serving, love the Lord, and God will send to someone if He's willing. We have an enemy. And I seriously, you know what really breaks my heart? When I see young people fall into the well. Breaks my heart. Every single one of them. And you know what it is? Can I just encourage you? Sin is pleasurable for a season. It's deceptive. But you know, it will take you and it will make you pay more than you ever thought. It's disgusting. And you know what it is? The sin that we have and the world and the flesh is all after the devil, and he's enticing you every single day of your life. So purpose in your heart, young person, please, young adult, to make a stand for Jesus Christ and live for Him. Watch your walk with God. Watch out for your pride. But watch out for your enemy. You know, we have an enemy and he's just waiting. And you know what I'm telling you? Can I just say that he's probably with his little demons roaming around, listen, north side, and he's trying to find you and suss out situations where he could get you. That's how your enemy operates, okay? It's no joke. He's waiting. And you know what he'll do? He'll entice you with something that your heart, that you know, you're struggling with in your heart, and maybe it's something like your lust or whatever, and he'll allow things, listen, it's only by the grace of God that, and the prayers of the saints that are stopping him from actually doing this. It's a battle that's taking place between God and him, and you know what takes place? It's just like, it's constant, 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 and then as soon as you do not submit your will to God, there'll be an opening there for you to fall into sin and to go. Verse 10, but the God of all grace, and this is why He is the God of all grace, because He strengthens us. He enables us to get through these times in our lives. And He enables us to overcome Satan's attacks, his fiery darts. He goes on and he says this in verse number 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. You know, God is able to do all of these things. The Bible says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labour is not in vain of the Lord. And you know what it is? What steadfast is take a seat. This is where I'm going to stand, and this is where I'm sitting, and nobody's moving me. Do you understand? That's stability. And so that means, and as we're going to look at 2 Peter, when we have all of the, you know, the feasts, the faithful followers and, you know, the feast scoffers and all of them, the flesh, all coming up against us, I'm sitting and I know that I'm not going to move. I'm going to be stubborn. I'm stubborn for the things of God. And this is why you, as a Christian, need to start building conviction. And please, young person, build convictions. You ask mommy and daddy, why do we believe what we believe? Why do we do what we do? Can we just study this out? So you know what? If the word of God says it, and that should just settle it. Because when there comes a time where you're confronted with a friend who's going to say, well, this is another thing. Well, you can just say, well, God said it, that's it. God said it, that's it. It's the best thing to say. God said it, that's it. And then he closes. We're not going to read verses 12 to 14 because he gives some it mentions a few people and the word of exhortation, but we'll just finish at verse 11. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so this is the whole idea. He concludes with, you know, watch out for your for the enemy. And then as you're watching for your enemy, remember that God is able to establish you, settle you, and it's all done for his glory. And so my encouragement to us, as we surrender, and we have this surrendered service towards the Lord, watch your walk with God, please. Watch out for your pride, and watch out for your enemy. Let's pray. We'll give you a moment to pray and to respond to God's word. You may be a young person here, and you might just be saying in your heart that you really want a purpose in your heart to please the Lord. And just want to, I want to encourage you just to pray at this time and just really commit that to the Lord and ask Him to strengthen you, and we'll be praying for you. Let's have a moment of prayer.